the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a website called The Onion, and some of you know what that is. I can even remember a time when it was an actual newspaper that you could pick up at a restaurant if it was cool and hip enough to have such a thing by the front door. This interesting thing offers a satirical view of the news and of daily life. And so sometimes its headlines make me laugh, and at other times its headlines make me cringe a little or even a lot. And either way, those headlines are merely describing human nature, for better or for worse, as it really is. So you can just imagine. In fact, here's one that appeared a few years ago. This was the title of it. Study: Anxiety Resolved by Thinking About It Real Hard. Okay? You see what I mean? The article that followed had advice that's obviously false as science, but very true in terms of our own irrational behavior. Okay? So here's part of what that article said. It said, lying awake in bed for hours every night due to your singular debilitating focus on your insecurities is a great start, but ideally you want to get to a point where you have horrible nightly anxiety dreams that persist throughout your few fitful hours of sleep. That's a clear sign your anxiety is almost entirely gone. Now, just because it's satire in The Onion doesn't mean it isn't an accurate description of what we really do whenever we obsess about the future. And whether we're worried about tomorrow, which, as Annie reminds us, is only a day away, or something much further down the road, the future, every minute of it, falls into the unsettling category of things not seen. Some of you will remember those words from last week's reading from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But it's not easy, is it? 23 years ago this summer, I was a chaplain at what was then called Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I was there as a seminarian to learn about pastoral care in that kind of a setting, to learn about myself too. I would say I was a chaplain in quotation marks. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing, right? Okay. And unlike parish ministry, where priest and parishioner have a shared history that precedes a visit to the hospital, serving as a chaplain in that setting means encountering strangers for the first time all the time. And I came to realize fairly quickly that my greatest fear was of the unknown realities that awaited me on the other side of the closed door to every hospital room, right? You don't know what's over there. I was afraid of those things not seen because of things that I had seen, such as a woman on the neurology floor who, because of her condition, couldn't speak so much as a single word or move anything other than her eyes. And yet this woman seemed to be fully aware of everything around her. And so I wondered if she was also aware of the feeling of helplessness that I was sharing with her almost immediately as soon as I crossed the threshold of that door. You know, what do I have to offer here? The New York Times published a great multi-year online series of op-ed commentaries about anxiety, explored how we navigate the worried mind. And what was intended to be the last essay in that series appeared 3 years ago this summer. And as a kind of postscript, the editors also shared some of the best reflections by readers of that series under the title, The End of Anxiety, which sounds like a headline from The Onion, right? The End of Anxiety. But listen to this honest confession by one of those readers, something that I'll bet a lot of people here this morning can relate to. The commentator said, I keep myself busy all the time. I book my calendar full of events, parties, meetings, trips, anything to solidify the future in some way. I tell people it's because I can't sit still. I get bored. I have ADD. In reality, is because I need to know what's next. I need to know what to anticipate, what I can count on and predict. The open future terrifies me. The open future terrifies me. That open future embraces so many things not seen. And if you can't relate to being nervous about what might be coming as you turn the page on the next chapter of your life, I can tell you there's a 100% chance the person sitting beside you this morning has worried about that. Okay, think about that, right? You can laugh at that. We're all worried about this, right? Everybody's been there. Today's reading from the letter to the Hebrews ended with the image of a stadium, which I think is a very appropriate thing as we all watch the Olympics on our television screens at night. The people of faith who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses from Abraham the patriarch to Rahab the prostitute, to those whom we have loved but see no more, all of them are watching us take the final lap in a very long foot race. It's our own journey of faith, and it hasn't been easy. But they are cheering us on, just like all those new students at Rice are being cheered on this morning. Did you hear that when you came in this morning? They're waiting for us to cross the finish line. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is how we will persevere in the race that is set before us. This is how we will endure to the end. As one biblical scholar puts it, only Jesus has run this course to its end, though by doing so he has made it possible for all others to follow. The primary obstacle he faced, the shame of the cross, is vanquished by the power of the resurrection. In following Christ crucified and risen, we are led through the obstacles of which life is full, including deep disgrace and suffering, and even death itself. Anthony Thistleton is a priest and theologian in the Church of England, and he suffered a near-fatal stroke and then wrote a book in the wake of that experience called Life After Death. And in that book, he wrote these words, "Trust may waver as many Christians find. Suddenly, when facing imminent death, we may seem to reach the edge of an unknown world, and in understandable panic may even contemplate an unwelcome encounter with an unknown God." But Thistleton goes on from there because he, like I, believe that many of the people sitting around you this morning believe. We believe that the unknown God has been made known in the face of Jesus Christ. We believe that love came to us in this way and that love is stronger than death, which the eyes of faith are able to see in the light of Easter Day. We believe that we can say with conviction that God is love, although that is not a self-evident fact in this world. And that's how we're able to keep running the race that is set before us. That's how I'm able to open the door to a hospital room when I don't know who's on the other side or what that person might be going through. What I believe is that Jesus himself has already gone into that room, that Jesus himself is already present with that person, that Jesus himself will also be there with me when I cross that threshold. That doesn't mean, of course, that all of our anxieties, all of our worries, and all of our fears will suddenly disappear like magic. Mine certainly haven't. But it does mean that Jesus is waiting for us on the other side of those fears. Fears about retirement, serious illness, the birth of a child, the loss of a job, even successes or things that are known to you and God alone. In the last essay of that series about anxiety in the New York Times, Daniel Smith wrote that, quote, "Anxiety will persist until the last breath. It is impossible to extinguish, no matter the level at which it affects you." I agree with him insofar as he means our ability to do this on our own. But I also believe this isn't all there is, that there are things not seen. I would stake my life on the belief that God is calling us to a different kind of race than the rat race most of us find ourselves in. The footsteps of Jesus are there in front of us to show us the way, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And he's waiting for us on the other side of these things that we're worried about, even the threshold of death. His embrace of divine love, which is eternal, will bring an end to all of our anxieties. And when they are extinguished, surely we will feel as though we have received a crown of victory. And it will be so, not because of what we have accomplished for ourselves, but because of what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf. To God be the glory. Amen.